goes with the message that we have tonight. Onward Christian Soldiers talks about a church that's marching as to war. There are other churches the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ our Lord. We also sang the song tonight, 'Tis a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And a lot of verses that talk about the church. You know, the church, I was listening to a sermon earlier this week, and it was talking about the church is not an organization. It is actually a living thing. It's the body of Christ. And we don't just go organize a church like you organize a club. This is the body of Christ coming together and it lives. And we need to realize that the church is not just, oh, I'm a better than thou or any of those other kind of things. It is the living hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. And he calls his church out of the world. And he says concerning his church many things, but it's the church triumphant. It's the church that's going to be his select bride in eternity. And all the other things. The church is a very special group. The very word church in the Greek language is the word ekklesia, which means ek out of klesia, called. We are called from the world into the body of Christ. And we are not supposed to be mirroring the head of the world. Our head is Jesus Christ. And so tonight I want to talk, and I don't know that I will get all finished. We might touch on this for a few Wednesdays. I won't be preaching next Wednesday because I'll be with my wife after surgery next Wednesday. But we will, if we have to go a few weeks on this, that's just the way it is. But what's the subject then? It's what makes a church powerful? What makes a church alive? What makes a church function? What makes a church be hot instead of cold? And I'm not talking about air conditioning. So, Pastor, turn that switch different. It wouldn't be so cold. I'm not talking about that kind. I'm talking about a church that's on fire for God. A church that is triumphing. Even in a world that seems so overwhelming right now, and we all sense that in America right now, the world seems to be so dominant, the church is being pressed out of shape. But in some senses, that's not new in this century. It's always been that way. It's always been. If you haven't read in the last years of your life, it would be worth a rereading of Fox's Book of Martyrs. How many people have read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime in life? Raise your hand real tall. Oh my. You need to. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a book that details in the early centuries of the church, right up through, I think, about 1500 or 1600. It just takes examples right out of history of the things that Christians had to go through to live for Jesus. And I tell you, some of those things in there, I can remember reading as a young Christian, I couldn't believe the things. One of the, just a couple off the top of my head, Nero, which was one of the Caesars, when he wanted to have Christians fighting, you know, and the lions and all that kind of stuff, he then would take some Christians and he would take them out of prison and he would have them sewn up into animal skins like a ball and he'd have them sewn into them and they would be new skins. And then he would soak the skin in water so that skins would begin to shrink and crush their bodies inside them. He would then take them in this painful state and have them put out for the lions to beat around like that and asking them to recant and all the rest. Others they would take and the father would ask him to denounce his children and chop off a denounce the Lord and chop one finger, two fingers, chop a hand, chop another hand, chop his toes off, and then bring his children one by one in front of them. And the last thing he would do is chop, poke their eyes out, and then take their life. Can you imagine some of these things? And on and on and on. It really is a provoking book to think the little bit that we're going through now. But the church has been triumphant even in times like that. And so tonight we want to talk about what makes a church to be strong and vibrant and hot and what makes it not that way. We'll look at maybe some of the negative to sort of then get to the positive as we go on. Take our first verse. We don't have to turn there. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, and what's the next thing? Pray. A church needs to pray. A church needs to be on fire on their knees. The effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man avails much. The effectual, effective, fervent prayers. I'm afraid you can evaluate your own prayer that you just prayed with your group. Was it effectual, fervent? Well, I tell you, my sister Jeannie is sick, and I appreciate several of you probably prayed for her. But you know, when you have somebody sick like that, you tend to be more effectual and fervent. And yet we ask us also to pray for our missionaries. Were we effectually, fervently praying? Are we praying for the Bible time follow-up? Are we praying for, I could go on and on. But a church that learns how to really pray makes a church that's on fire for God. What's your prayer life like? If the question often comes to us in a lot of different areas, if everybody in our church mirrored your prayer life, what would our church be like? Boy, that's convicting to me sometimes. Tonight, when we were praying, I confessed before the Lord there's an individual that I'd sort of stopped praying for. I don't even know how I forgot to stop praying for him, but the Lord brought him back to my heart and said, you should start praying for that person again. You know, people, we commit to pray for our missionaries. We commit to pray for each other. We commit to pray for our Sunday school class. We pray for our bus routes. We pray for our community. But do we really effectually, fervently stir up our hearts? And we often talk about the idea of tears in our prayer. Brokenness. There's no magic with actually crying. It just, the tears indicate the fervency, the brokenness of our prayers, the urgency in our prayers. I start out by saying in my opening remarks, we all sort of feel desperate in our times in America as we're watching our culture disintegrate. We need to effectually, fervently pray. You know, we can pray about all the things in Washington and what's happening up in Austin, but what's happening in our families, in our own church? What's happening with our young people that are on the edge of all this? Man, we need to pray. We need to pray. And so a church that lacks prayer, or a church that's on fire, which is it? It's either a cold church or a hot church. Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 3. For this is the love of God. We would like to think of us all being in love with the Lord, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not what? Grievous. Now, when God speaks to certain things in our life, they are not suggestions. The Ten Commandments aren't the Ten Suggestions. The great commandment to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and to love your neighbor as yourself, these are not suggestions. We are to keep his commandments. And so also, I want to take this into another thing in our life, so are the ways that we are to be living holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter. Chapter 1. One of the things that we find in churches today is churches become very unseparated in their standards. Men that are looking very girlish-like. Ladies are looking men-like. I don't want to go too far down on this. You're going to have to judge it in your own heart between you and God. But the way that people are tattooing themselves from head to toe, I'd have a real trouble if that were me, standing in the pulpit with tattoos running up and down my neck and snakes coming out my mouth and all that kind of stuff tonight and preaching to you. And yet churches, you get on the charismatic channels and you look what's being accepted within the church families. as being all right. It is not all right to have low standards of holiness. And you could drinking, smoking, dancing, going to movies, all these areas. A church that has low standards, don't smile about it. Churches that have low standards in this area produce a very low product. Outward standards do not make a church. The standard starts in the heart. We all would agree with that. But a church then that allows Sunday school teachers and allows people to... we just hire teachers into our Christian school. I wish you could see the inside vetting process of our teachers. When I hired Pastor Stephen, he filled out 15, 20 pages. Told everything about himself. Even Brother Austin put him through all these things. They get good answers or they wouldn't be here. Should they have a different standard than the rest of the church? Should our Christian school teachers be different than a Sunday school teacher?
No.
And yet churches do things like that. A Christian school is held to one standard and a church is held to a different standard. We have standards for our youth group. It should be the same for their parents and the kids for the parents. A church that begins to lower its standards of holiness does not mirror the Savior in heaven. And we need to re-examine ourselves. Once again, it's not externalism I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a real desire to be separated from the world and to be rid of all the sin in our life. I caught a sermon that by accident, really. I hit a button in my pocket, and I have an app for Lester Roloff. How many people know Lester Roloff? And Lester Roloff was talking, why has the church lost its vision? Now, this message was preached 40 years ago, but it could preach just today. He said, the problem is Satan's given them a brand new vision. He substituted a vision, and then he went on to say, it's a television. And he went on to say, what good thing comes out of a television? Now, you say, well, Pastor, you're really sort of when churches stop preaching a real desire for holiness, it's like putting water on the flames. Ladies ought to be ladies. Men ought to be clearly men. We ought to be separated under God. And it ought to be obvious when people come in, they see men with men's haircuts and ladies that have hair that looks like ladies. This ought to be. And so as a church, when we lower our standards of holiness and start allowing people to slide in every place along the way, it just keeps disintegrating. We need to keep our standards high. So, Pastor, are you sure? Well, we apply that same thing in every other area of life. Have you ever heard of the FDIC. We want that too. But what is it for fruits and vegetables? Somebody help me. FDA, not the FDIC. Do you want the Food and Drug Administration to make sure your fruit and your meat and your produce and everything doesn't have all that, and the pork doesn't have trichinosis and that they're held to a certain temperature? Have you ever seen them coming in and they're sticking the temperature probes and everything and they're saying this is condemned? How many people remember Marvin Zindler? Yeah, those are people, you missed an era in Houston with Marvin Zindler. He had the slime report on the TV every night. And you know what? People liked it. Because you name your favorite McDonald's, Burger King, Wendy's, whatever, you don't want it to come out of black slime and down into your Wendy's cup. You want there to be a high standard of separation. Amen. Why should the church be any less? Now, I would be the first to agree, sometimes people go to seed on standards. They preach externalism over internalism. But Christians, this should not be avoided in our day and age. Churches should be teaching what is right and God's holiness. Can I just remind you of a passage of scripture we've all heard preached on lots of times? Isaiah chapter 6, please. Would you turn there with me, please? I can tell this message is going to be a lot longer than I thought it was. It might be a few weeks. Okay. Ephesians chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Do you notice it says, I saw who? Who do we want to see reflected at Westside Baptist Church? The Lord. He was sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with twain or two he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one of the seraphim cried unto another and said three words. What is it? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. If you were here in my Revelation series last year, when your first vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 5 and 6, it's a picture of God sitting up separated from the rest of heaven on his holy throne, and the angels approaching unto this. And the remarkable thing about God is his holiness. That is the remarkable thing about him. That ought to be reflected in a church. That a church has a reverential awe for the holy, separated character of their God. And it's reflected in their daily walk. And that they, when they find sin in their life, they want it to be pushed away and cleansed and taken away from me. And that's exactly what is reflected in the next couple of verses here. It says in verse 4, and the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, this is Isaiah, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean. We could say unholy, couldn't we? Lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King. And what was he? What was the King of glory described as? Holy, holy, holy. And this is remarkable to him. And his sighting of God only reflected his undoneness of his sinfulness. God, in mercy, verse 6 says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he laid it upon my unholy lips, my mouth. And he said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. This is what the church should be like. A purged group. A group that is no longer dirty lips and dirty this and unholy this. We should be a holy group. Christians, when I think of how many Christians that I know go to movies regularly and watch filthy, vile stuff, when I think of the things that I see upon people's Facebooks and they're connected with and they put a thumbs up to it, it makes my heart ache to, I can't watch a Facebook. I can't get on. I can't, to see Christians. I'm not talking about the unsaved world and connected with their relatives. These are people that I know that say they love Jesus. What a sad thing. Yesterday, if you watch Drudge, there was a young lady and a man that got on one of these love connection type things, and they talked about how they hooked up and had sexual relations four times in this middle of these things, and they both had just given testimonies that they both were saved. And in the audience, it said that their mom and dad, both being Christians, sat there smiling. Could you imagine, first of all, let your child to be on some public thing where you're being locked in the house with a bunch of men animals after her, and then to go on to a show smiling and then find out she had sexual relations four times, I'd want to punch the guy. And yet, the thing on Drudge Report this morning was, even the world saying, what's wrong with these Christian parents? The world knows what holiness is. And so I challenge us tonight. We need to be careful that we are a church that exhibits godliness in the right form. I say it again, not externalism like the Pharisees, not the broad phylacteries, not the wide things around your head, not the outward whited sepulcher filled with dead bones, but true holiness. This is what makes a church on fire for God. God builds his church, and God uses clean vessels, righteous people. And I challenge us as a church. I'm talking this message on a Wednesday night, and there may be a visitor or two tonight. It's not my desire to rub this in, but this is what's going to make our church on fire for God. It's like gasoline on a fire when a church is truly holy and a church is praying like it should do. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 50, please. Jeremiah chapter 50. Look at verse 6. My people, Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. Now in verse 6, who is blamed for Israel's problems? Particularly who? The shepherds, the pastors. Go to Isaiah chapter 23, please. Look at verse 1. There are a lot more verses in Jeremiah. Did I say Isaiah? Jeremiah chapter 23. I'm sorry, I keep switching over. Verse 1. Jeremiah 23, verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that what? Destroy and scatter who? Sheep. You can read it more yourself, but when Israel was coming to the end of their times and they weren't doing right and all the rest, were there still priests around? Yeah. Were they doing their job? No. We need pastors that are strong pastors, that'll preach the word without apology, in season, out of season, the whole counsel of God. This is what we need nationally. This is what we need internationally. This is what we need in our state. This is what we need in our city. This is what we need in places like Westside Baptist Church. We need pastors that'll love on their people and preach the word and spend time in the word like we're doing tonight, going verse by verse by verse and calling their people to prayer and calling their people to separation and calling their people to Bible study. And in the right way, leading and bringing and nourishing and going after the lost sheep. Going after the erring sheep. I grew up on a farm, wasn't sheep, but I tell you, cows get out. And the owner or the shepherd goes after them. And we pastors that go after the sheep and bring them back on the reservation. And say sweetly, this is why. Line upon line, precept upon precept. And holding their heart to the standard of the Word of God and teaching them their convictions, why they believe certain things. This is the job of a shepherd. This is Pastor Stephen's job with our teenagers. This is my job with our church family. This is Brother Austin's job within our church academy. We're to shepherd. This is what a Sunday school teacher does over her or his 10, 15 students. They shepherd and draw them in and they take that responsibility. This is what a bus captain does. They pastor them, they shepherd them, and they go after them with a compassion, and they don't take vacations from their responsibilities. I grew up on a farm And my dad, when you have cows, there's often a term that you hear among farmers, you're married to your cows. And if you're sick, or my dad every once in a while would put a bone or a joint out, and he would borrow every favor to make sure those cows were being cared, and they had to be milked twice thoroughly every day. If not, there were certain mastitis and things would set in on the cows. And I can remember times my dad would take a day and go do something, have something, and he'd say, it wasn't worth it. They didn't milk the cows out completely. And so now I've got four cows with sickness. This is a shepherd. This is what a Sunday school teacher does. This is what a bus captain, this is what a pastor does. They have that kind. And so God has given a responsibility in churches to make sure they're good shepherds in charge. Can I challenge you? I say this from once in a while, but I'm going to be 65 this year. I might be here for 50 more years. I doubt that. You need to be careful with the next shepherd. Get a shepherd that'll love you. Ask him, take the outline that I'm going to give you over the next few weeks. Will you love us? Will you hold us to holiness? Will you preach line by line? Will you call us to prayer? And we could go on with a whole list of things. Will you keep our church hot? You move from Houston and you go out to California. I don't know why you go there, but you go to California, go to Chicago, wherever you're going to go. You're going to find a church with a shepherd that'll love you, that'll take the time to study the word and spend time, that'll talk with you honestly. This makes a church on fire. It stirs the water. It makes us think. A message ought to make you go home and think, what kind of standards is our family having? Kids, did you listen to the message tonight? The pastor was teaching. He was teaching us out of Jeremiah about those shepherds. He was teaching us out of 1 John about that God's commandments are not grievous. Why are you struggling with this? And you've got some things to deal with in your own family to encourage them. Turn, if you will, to 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. Love not the world, verse 15. Would you read verse 15 and 16 and 17 out loud? I think probably half the church can quote it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. Here we go. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There's two or three thoughts within this one, but let me tell you, a hot church finds the will of God. They seek the will of God. We don't try to program our way through life. I think of the verse in Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open the door and sup, I will come to him and sup with him. Do you realize what that verse is really from? It's from a church where Jesus was left outside. A church that's going to be on fire is a church that's seeking God's face every Sunday. I would see Jesus. I can remember as a young boy, pastor used an illustration about a church that was brand new and built. And when they got all done, actually this happened in our church. Somebody built this pulpit for me. Probably 30 years ago, this was built in our old property. And they presented, do you remember that, Mrs. Butts? They presented, they seen a picture and they hired a man and got this all put together. And I'd used this illustration and they did exactly what I'd heard years ago. They had written and put right in here when I presented the pulpit that verse, sir, we would see Jesus every Sunday. You know, we ought to desire to see Jesus. We ought to come anticipating God's going to use the message in my life. Tonight, as you came to church, do you know how many times, and we'd all have to be guilty of this in one sense, we're going to go get it done and get home. Could you say amen to that? I'm going to get to Sunday school and church and get home. I get to Sunday evening, get done and get home. Wednesday night, get in, hope he doesn't tow you along, get home. We need to go see Jesus. And what does God have for me tonight? And truthfully, preacher ought to be very thoughtful. I ought not to be abusive of my time and to be unthoughtful of your needs and your schedules. But it doesn't really matter. If we're seeing Jesus, we'd stay here to 3 a.m. And the idea of Eutychus, you know who Eutychus is? He's the one that when, Paul was preaching and he was up on that beam in the barn or loft up there and he fell down and broke his neck for dead and he reached over and healed him. But that was like 3 a.m. Man, if I was preaching at 3 a.m, I wonder how many people would have slipped out by now. Yeah, I'm being a little bit facetious, you know that. But it really wouldn't matter if Jesus was being seen, would it? Maybe that's a challenge for me as the shepherd. But it ought to be the anticipation of the sheep that we would seek the will of God in God's house. And that the church is a place where we come together and we foster this idea of seeing Jesus. And we sharpen each other and we anticipate this. Boy, this kind of church I want to belong to. I want to belong to a church that prays, that has godly holiness flowing out of it, that's a church with pastors that are hands-on. They really reach into my life and make me think, and I feel convicted or taught when I'm done, and that the pastor helps me to see Jesus and find his will. I feel like God's talked to me. When I start to listen to a sermon, I listen with the idea that I really want him to talk. I'll end with this illustration tonight. When I was at Bob Jones University 100 years ago, there was a speaker, his name was Dr. Neal, Marshall Neal. Dr. Neal was probably one of the more boring speakers you've ever heard in your life. He really was. He's a great man, good in the classroom, horrible in the pulpit. I have no idea why they would let him preach in some of the big services. But I can remember when we would leave after hearing him, you'd be walking down the sidewalk and the students would sort of punch each other and they'd say, "Boring Neil, I thought I'd never make it through the service." So when you'd see him sitting over in the speaker seat over here, you'd hear a murmur in the student body. "Oh, Neil's speaking. Pastor Butts is speaking. I mean, Neil's speaking tonight." Well, you know, I got into conviction. I thought, you know, God's word being preached, there ought to be a blessing. And so I determined the next time that Dr. Neal was up there to speak, I was going to ask God to use his word. And you know, I prayed that way. I sat in the service that way. And Dr. Neal, it was amazing to me when he got up to speak. He preached with fire. And I mean, my heart was so convicted. I went out, I thought, man, he finally preached one. And you know what I heard as I walked down the sidewalk? Boring Neil was speaking again today. I thought, what? Boring Neil, he could bore a stone. Then I suddenly realized it was never Dr. Neil that had the problem all those years. It was me. I hear, this is common, you talk to preachers, often we'll blame our spiritual temperature completely on the pulpit of the program. I wonder if we came with more anticipation for the will of God and we leaned into messages if we'd find it was there all along. So this is how a church gets hot. We're just getting warmed up tonight. Want to stay to midnight? No. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, we don't desire to whip up an external hotness. We desire a church that you, our head, could just come upon us, grow us, mature us, strengthen us from within. Not that we could be proud, but that we could mature, thicken, have internal strength to make a difference in our families, in our ministries, and our outreach eventually into this world. Lord, stir through this series a desire to be a church on fire for you. In Jesus' name, with heads bowed,